Welcome, everyone. This is Mike Adams, the Health Ranger and the founder of Brighteon.com. And today we are joined by Brad Cummings. He is with thefoundersbible.com, and he is the producer, creator producer of the Founders Bible, which is my favorite Bible because it interlaces historical writings about America's founders and how they were influenced by scripture and Christian principles as well. Anyway, that's available at thefoundersbible.com. We're going to talk about end times. We're also going to talk about Vladimir Putin, World War III, and much more. So, Brad Cummings, it's an honor to have you on. Thank you for all that you do, sir. You do an extraordinary amount of great work, and I appreciate having you here.
Hey, Mike, it is an honor. It has been fun to become your friend.
Well, absolutely. You are just, you've taught me a lot. You have a tremendous amount of wisdom. Did I describe your role correctly with the Founders Bible?
I'm the general editor. Basically, it was an idea that I was meeting with David Barton, who's kind of like the premier constitutional historian. I was meeting with him for some other business project in our hotel room. The Lord said, "I want you to do the Founders Bible." And I'm going like, that was really bizarre. I'm going like, I'm not a Bible publisher. You know, everyone already has a Bible. Why do they need a new one? But it impressed upon me. And so I shared that idea with David the next day. And to my shock and surprise, he got super excited. So we kind of quarterbacked that whole project, and it was 8 months of like 20-hour days. And he considers it probably his premier life's work.
Oh, that's
all
great.
In one resource. And it was absolutely life-changing. It was inspiring to understand the true spiritual foundations of our history. It's also very frustrated because you now look at where we're at today. We're like, wait a minute. If this is where we began, how did we get all messed up and get here?
Oh, yeah. No kidding.
so,
right.
With it's a great foundation, but we need to explain what happened.
Yeah. Well, that's what we're going to try to do a little bit here tonight. We're trying to explain some of what's happening in the world. But I think you would agree that planet Earth currently suffers a true demonic infestation. Would you agree with that?
Yes. We're in that period of the Bible where it says, and there was darkness on the earth and deep darkness on the people. And that's out of Isaiah 60. And I'm going like, we're there.
But doesn't the Bible also say that, you know, whether our nations rise or fall or whoever lives or dies, if you die with the embrace of Jesus Christ in your life, then you're okay. You've been saved no matter what.
You know what's so cool? When we actually develop a walking, talking, real relationship with God, eternal life enters into you. And so when you stop breathing on planet Earth, you haven't stopped life.
Yeah.
That's probably the coolest thing on the planet is when you overcome the fear of death because you actually have the guy who authored life living on your insides. You know, it gets dark and it's difficult. And I'm very aware of all the impending difficulties. You have helped me become a super prepper.
Glad to hear that.
But at the same time, I don't really have a lot of fear because I end up going like, look, if something happens to me, it will happen at God's hand of allowing it. And then it's fine where I go. But if he needs me here, I'm suited up, ready for battle. And it's like, what are your orders, you know, my commander in chief?
You know, I feel exactly the same way. I'm a prepper, obviously. I'm well prepared for whatever, but also not afraid to die physically, because I also know, as you just said, the soul is immortal. And this is not the last chapter of what we will do with God, beside God, you know, as his warriors or wisdom teachers or whatever the role may be, whatever we're called upon to do is fine. But this is not the end of our existence. Not even close.
A friend said it this way, and I just, it rung my bell. He said, this life is the womb of your eternal calling.
Hmm.
And he said, who you become in this life will be who you will be for eternity. Therefore, let's not waste our time on earth here. These are our days of transformation. This is where I get to be changed and transformed into his image and likeness. And I can do that through wonderful times. And I can frankly do that a lot better through difficult times, because, you know, I think what's happening on the earth right now is this is sort of a great sifting.
Yeah, well said. Right. Because when times are easy and good, no one's challenged. No one has to make a tough decision.
No, but I think this one on earth is really unique. I don't think it's ever happened before in all of our existence. Every single person on the planet is having to go through this. And this one moment is revealing for every single person what you really believe, what you think, what you're afraid of, who and what you turn to out of that fear, who you trust, what you believe, how much you want to know the truth and are willing to search for it. It's like there's a pop quiz being given to every single person on the planet, and you don't get to look at your neighbor's paper and write down their answer.
Right.
You know? Mm-hmm. And I kind of feel like, as uncomfortable as it is, this is kind of revealing for each and every one of us who and what we really are right now.
And you know, looking at what's happening in the world, I think more and more of us are realizing that this satanic influence that we talked about a minute ago is infiltrating and running so many of the institutions of our world. There's been a real takeover. And yet, at the same time, that demands of us that we know what we stand for and that we hold that line against that Satanism. Because if you're just going along with whatever's popular, you're going to be sucked into the Luciferian agenda in no time.
Well, I don't really know where it's that comfortable that you get to just kind of chill out. You know, I think right now for a lot of people, they can't really escape into some little ozone of not being impacted. And I think it really is becoming really clear. There is evil in this world. And for a lot of people, it's like, well, it's not just mental illness. It's like, no, there seems to be a whole different level of just rank craziness and evil. Yeah. And I think it really is causing people to ask spiritual questions. And I, you know, so for me, it's like, you know, if I was a fisher of men, which I am, this is wonderful fishing time.
Right. Right.
You know,
well, let's expand the scope of this. And I want to bring in Vladimir Putin, because I sent out a tweet, I don't know, yesterday or 20 hours ago or something. I said, in World War II, it was easy for us to get behind our government leaders because they were fighting the Nazis. In World War III, our government leaders are the Nazis.
It's so sad, but true.
Right? Yeah. I mean, and so then the question is, well, who's fighting the Nazis? And it turns out, at least from some people's point of view, that Putin, and well, you know, the Soviet Union fought the Nazis in World War II as allies with the West. And right now, Putin describes his special military operation as a denazification of Ukraine. Obviously, it's a, you know, it's a controversial topic to even get into. How dare we? But I understand you have some information that probably people have not heard.
Oh, gosh.
About Putin and his history that I think is relevant here. You want to share that with us?
Yeah. Well, it was interesting. I fumbled upon some kind of, I don't know if it was before COVID, but I had seen something where Vladimir Putin had addressed an international gathering, and he had the audacity to say that 70% of America's political leaders were Luciferian worshipers. And I just kind of went, that's pretty ballsy. And he said that publicly, and he didn't back down. I'm like, why, if he's a communist atheist guy, why in the world would that matter? And why would you be talking that way?
Yeah. And let me throw in Medvedev, his second in command there, also describes the West as the, quote, antichrist civilization.
Yeah. I mean, they've launched themselves on a holy war.
Right.
On us. And it's like, I think you and I are similar in age. I grew up with, you know, Russia is the, you know, our nemesis. They're always the bad guy. And I'm going like, wow, has the script ever been flipped? And, you know, as the general editor of the Founders Bible, who I'm pretty darn patriotic and I love this country to pieces, you're just going like, oh, it has been a really difficult deal recognizing just that we're kind of the global bad guy.
Well, yeah. And in Putin's speech not long ago, he was even quoting scripture. He's saying about the West, he's saying, by their fruits shall ye know them. And look at the fruits of the West. You know, it's child grooming and pedophilia, transgenderism, child mutilations, and all this stuff. How can you look at that and not conclude, yeah, that's totally satanic? It's obvious.
Exactly. What's interesting is, as I was starting to kind of just dig into this to go like, you know, I really want to know a little more about what's going on, because I found that initial comment from him just stunning. And then it's like, when you dig into all the masonry stuff of our nation, you're just going like, well, he's not wrong. I think you can't advance in this political class unless you kind of sign on to the whole goofy Masonic order. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, how many people really understand what they're doing? I think the higher you go, the more you actually do. And then I ended up having the wonderful privilege of meeting a couple of older statesmen in the Lord, some wonderful men of God that, you know, in their 70s and 80s. And there's this one guy named Lonnie Rex, who is, I mean, he was 90 when I met him. And so full of life and vigor. He's like 6'4", but he was like in a wheelchair. So I kind of was looking after him at this set of meetings. And he just started telling me stories. And what was so fascinating is he was one of Putin's closest friends.
That's crazy.
And I wanted to know how in the world that happened.
Yeah.
And it was back somewhere, and I don't know if I got the dates of this exactly right, because I was just listening to an old guy telling stories. But he was talking about, there was a period of time where there was a big famine coming upon the Soviet Union, and he actually was given by the Lord a prophetic word of wisdom of what they needed to do to avert the famine. And somehow, I had Lonnie describe to me, he's like the Forrest Gump of the kingdom of God. He just somehow gets behind the scenes and up in the upper echelons of the world and different rulers, and somehow he has great favor. And he's an actual diplomat statesman that they would send him into crisis points and he would help bring resolution.
Mm-hmm.
And so somehow that word got to the leaders of the Soviet Union. And they applied what he had said to do, and they averted the famine. And for it, he was actually given the highest honor that Russia ever bestows on anyone, and it's the St. Andrew's Cross.
Wow.
And Putin, as a KGB agent at the time, was assigned to Lonnie as his handler. So Lonnie couldn't go anywhere without Vladimir, you know, traipsing along and watching over him. And Lonnie has just this crazy ability to move in the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so much of that happened around him that Vladimir, it's like wherever he was in his own relationship and belief, he certainly didn't know what to do with Lonnie. But Lonnie was such a genuine person. They became really good friends. And Lonnie would tell me of times that he and Vladimir would pray long into the night. 2-3 hours on their knees in one of the little Russian Orthodox, you know, churches. And you're just going like, I found that almost incredulous, going like, serious? The Vladimir Putin that I've had, you know, the press give me their thoughts of him, that guy actually would spend several hours on his knees praying. And I go, what would you pray about? He had a passion that he wanted to see God restored back to Russia and the Russian Orthodox Church, you know, become what it was meant to be.
Now, that's pretty extraordinary. But just to be clear, this is all from Lonnie.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Is it possible he embellished some of this, or was he a very high integrity individual that would never do that?
He was a super high integrity person. And inside. But he told me tons of stories. And then what was wonderful is there was another man that was part of this little fellowship of, I was probably the youngest guy in the group, but we get together every year. And these are a lot of really, I think, gifted, powerful, spiritual men of God. And I had the privilege of just meeting with them. And it's kind of like a round table council. And they all know stuff about the world at a level that would be fun to just be there and listen. And there was another man that had also was given the St. Andrew's Cross as a highest honor of Russia. And what the reason he came into the picture is when Vladimir became president, the first thing he wanted to do was restore the church in Moscow to its glory. And he commissioned the equivalent of $800 million to the restoration of this church. And when it was finally done, it was time to dedicate it. He asked my friend, is there any way you can get the holy fire that miraculously happens once a year at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem? Is there any way you can get that flame and bring it back to Russia so that we can dedicate the temple? And so if Lonnie was embellishing, this guy would be taking a story to a much higher embellishment. Because and so for me, it added a measure of real corroboration where I'm going, this is two different guys. They were both given the same honor and they both knew Vladimir Putin in a very interesting, more intimate way. And it all has to do with the desire to see some of the glory of the Russian Orthodox Church restored. Now, that could be just political. I can't really, I mean, I'm not there as an eyewitness. I didn't pray through the night with him, so I can't really attest. I mean, the only guy I'm ever going to vouch for is Jesus Christ right now. Everyone else I sort of take with a grain of salt. But I do believe these stories, and they were really impactful on me because my friend had first gone to the Olympic Committee and wondered, said, could I just, you know, could I borrow those things that you keep the flame in, you know, that would protect it? And they said, go pound sand. He ultimately found out who made them. And it was a place in West Virginia. He called the warehouse. The guy answered, and he had two of these still back in the back room, just collecting dust. He said, well, can I buy them? And he said, sure. So he bought them, and he went over to this church in Jerusalem where this happens once a year on the anniversary of Christ's resurrection, and this flame just appears on the altar. That alone is just pretty stunning. And so he gets the flame. He flies back in a plane. They take it to the church in Moscow, and they dedicate the church. And then they take that flame, and it is sent to every single other Russian Orthodox church that evening.
Wait, how do you board an airplane with a flame?
He had one of those Olympic torch protectors, yeah, you know, that they put it inside that really keeps the flame alive. Yeah,
you can get on an airplane with that?
Well, a private plane. It wasn't commercial.
Oh, I see. I'm like, oh, what is that? Is that, are you a terrorist? Yeah. Is that a bomb?
It's a new airlines. No.
Okay. So he got on a private plane.
He got on a private plane and brought that flame back. And it's like, whatever you think of whatever that flame is, just the fact that there would be a president of a nation that's wanting to say, I care about that. And if that's possible, I want to dedicate this restoration of this church for that purpose.
Well, if the current leadership of Israel had known this was the plan, they never would have let him take that flame to Russia.
I'm pretty sure that's true.
Yeah. But yeah. Isn't it also true that, you know, we're going to talk about end times as well, but Gog and Magog and you know, Russia, isn't Russia represented in the end times, or at least many scholars?
Yeah, I mean, popularly people have thought that Gog and Magog must be referring to Russia and China. And, you know, to be honest, whether they are or not, I don't fully know. But I do know that a lot of our thoughts about end times, frankly, are a little bit goofy because most of us have formed our opinions because of what someone has taught us. Mm. Not so much because of what you and I have read for ourselves. And I think that's a little unfortunate because as well-intentioned as all those teachers might be, I feel like I have been given a lifetime of other men's opinions that when I read it for myself, I see a much different thing going on.
Well, yeah, I've had that experience as well, and I'm afraid to speak what I think because I'm not a Bible scholar, so I'm like, oh, that's going to sound crazy, but you know,
Mike, the reality is the Bible is not for experts; it's for everybody, and you don't have to be some specialized, you know, seminary teacher. It's like, yeah, I've gone to seminary, but the truth is, each one of us, if you believe in Jesus and you've accepted him, the very author of that text decides to come on your insides and helps you read that book and helps you apply it. And so you're reading through it. You might not have all the historical context and you might not know some of the Greek or the Hebrew, but the truth is it's there in pretty plain reading, and the main and plain is pretty main and plain.
Well, you haven't heard my interpretation of Exodus yet, but maybe one day we'll have that conversation privately. But yeah.
It's all good.
Yeah, I know. No, it's awesome. You're someone I can ask too. That's what I love about knowing you, that I can always ask you, say, hey, what do you think about this? But getting back to some end times interpretations here then. So most people believe that Russia is represented in the end times descriptions in,
you know, and they're the bad guys,
and that they're the bad guys. But of course, there's no mention of the United States in the Bible or anything that we can.
None that we directly recognize.
Right. So some people say then that means, well, the United States must be destroyed. Russia is not destroyed because that's what scripture represents. What would you say to that?
I would say that the first thing I would say is the book of Revelation is not about end time events so much as it's the unveiling of a person. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think we honestly skip past that in a way that's not very helpful. This book is not meant to, you know, tell me who are the seven crowns, the 10 horns and the seven crowns. It's meant to give me a broad panoramic overview of the conquering, wonderful Jesus Christ, who ends up as a bridegroom at the end of the story, invited us to be that bride. And I end up going like, I have a much different reading of the book of Revelation because from start to beginning, you get the unveiling of someone's personality, and you see at each and every level, the guy that is the main character of this, he is triumphing at every level. That's not the way we read the book of Revelation. We read it as the scary music, and it's all going to get bad, and we're wondering when the rapture bus is going to come take us and rescue us away.
Yeah, I want to ask you about that too, but just to respond to what you just said, isn't some of this intended for us to see these signs and the seals and everything that's happening, and to know that, yes, there is a divine plan that is unfolding?
I do. And I think that's why, you know, I think we may have briefly talked about this, but there was one point you had been interviewing Johnny Moore. And he was talking about all the naval intelligence officers moving to the Ozarks.
Right.
And he was talking about, you know, something that they knew would happen in their lifetime. And I'm sure your audience is somewhat familiar with, you know, it's the near planet pass by of Planet X or Nibiru. And it's like when I heard that and I heard what was going to go on, I got really frustrated because it's like, hey, Jesus, I thought you and I were friends. I have no knowledge of this. If that's going to happen, I'm screwed. And I'm like, I have no place to hide. I don't have a tunnel. I don't have a dome. I don't have a mountain I can hide into. What in the world we do? I talked with my wife and she says, well, I suppose we could jackhammer out the basketball court and dump and she was serious. And I'm going, honey, I don't know. But it's weird because I'll be honest, I have a walking, talking relationship with Jesus as my friend. You know, that might be weird for some people, but for me, it's like that's the essence of what it is to be a Christian. I don't really know what another version is. And so I kind of like, Lord, I'm upset. What do I do? And it was interesting. He said, I want you to read Revelation 6 and 7. And that's the passage where they talk about the seven seals. Mm-hmm. And so I started to read through them, and just to make it, you know, quick and short, it really is talking about all the things that are piling up right now happening on the earth globally. And so I'm going like, okay, well, this is not cool. And then you get to the sixth seal, and it really starts to sound like the near planetary pass by. And I'm going like, oh, this is not good. And it's like, see, Lord, it's like, what do we do now? And I just stopped at the end of chapter 6. And I was frustrated. And he said, why'd you stop there? I said, well, the chapter's over. He said, well, continue reading. He said, I didn't put the chapter verses and the numbers in there. I went, oh, okay, that's true. And I realized that the reason he hadn't made me all prepared for, you know, 200-mile flat winds is chapter 7 opens up with the seventh seal. And it says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels upon whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Do no harm. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. And I'll be honest, I had never read it just through like you would read a letter written to you. I stopped at the end of the chapter because I've been taught to do my little devotions and readings, and I didn't see them as continuous. And I felt like the Lord kind of said, you don't have to worry about this. I got you. And I got to tell you, I went from being somewhat panicked and upset to being kind of overwhelmed, going like, really? When it all's about to really hit that fan, you're gonna step in and do something? And then I went back and I really dug into all these passages, and I realized I don't think we do a good job of seeing the big picture before we get scared by the little pieces. Because when you start to look at the whole scroll in chapter 5 before you ever look in chapter 6, is it starts with the fact that there is this scroll in heaven in the hand of God who's sitting on the throne. It's written inside and on the back, and it has seven seals. And the reality is no one was found worthy who could open the scroll. And so John, the guy who's getting this whole kind of panoramic revelation, he starts weeping uncontrollably because the scroll is the scroll of human destiny. And if you can't open it, it means you and I don't have a future. Mm-hmm. And so he's terribly sad, and he's crying, he's weeping. And then there's one of the elders, and I don't know who they are, but it's like an elder in the throne of God. It kind of says, why are you weeping? Behold, we found one who is worthy. And it's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. And it's like, oh my gosh, he's the one who's been found worthy, who can open the scroll. So when you start to open the scroll, I had never seen this before. It's actually really good news. The fact that we can open this means you and I have a future.
So you don't see it open as this. Yes.
Go ahead.
Well, so I mean, this is fascinating because you're not seeing end times as the doom and gloom that we often hear. And, exactly. You know, the four horsemen of the apocalypse and all these things happening, the war and the plague and pestilence and, you know, economic collapse and so on. But you're saying that there
is... I'm not saying it's going to be fun, and I don't say it's going to be easy at all. Yeah. Your truth and patching and laws, I still get like, wow, I kind of pucker up going like, whoa, this is scary stuff. But I saw it in context for the first time. I mean, I'm 55, going on 56. I think I'm 56. And I never read it through that lens of realizing, wait a minute, the very fact that these things can go forward is good news. And honestly, that changed everything because I realized, wait a minute, I've always read this as bad news. I don't want to be here. But you're saying this is good news? And that there's, and so I started to look for what's the good news? How is this consistent with that? Because I'm not just going to take hopium and smoke it. It's more like, Lord, help me understand this. What does this mean that it's good news? Every single one of these seals happens because he's declared come. And it's like that horse merges out of his voice thundering and he's broken the scroll and he says, come. And you're going like, okay, so he's allowing this. What's going on? Why is he allowing this? And it's like, don't you like me? Don't you love me? It's like, you really are going to let me go through this? And I think we don't see the big picture of what is he doing in the midst of this? What is going on? Because, you know, I don't know how much you've read Revelation, Mike, but there's seals and then there's woes and then there's trumpets and there's bowl judgments. And like we have all these different sevens. And yeah. These seals are different because I asked God, I said, everyone's looking at end times, trying to figure out where we are.
Well, it's very confusing to me because when I do read it and also Matthew, by the way, and I always feel like I must not know enough about the rest of this because this is not literal enough. Like I'm trying to figure out, what does that mean? Like, what's the metaphor? What does that stand for?
Well, I think if you look at the seals, these things are very specific. If you just go through your last week of shows, I mean, the first seal, and this is where, as a Bible publisher, I kind of repent on behalf of all the Bible publishers that add in the headings and the numbers and the our little interpretive thoughts, because those aren't actually in the scriptures. But there's people's interpretive ideas. And I've sort of scratched out most of the ones that are in my Bible because I think they're wrong. And the first seal is a white horse. And as I kind of asked Laura, said, God, hey, what is this? He said, that's the misuse of human government.
What?
There's a dude on a horse who has a bow and a crown is given to him. And that's authority. And then he goes around conquering and to conquer.
So and it's like, that's war. That's the war metaphor.
Well, everyone always says it's either Jesus or the Antichrist. And I'm going, it's neither. And the reason I say it's neither is Jesus doesn't go around conquering and to conquer.
Right.
And when he shows up on a white horse, he has his name written on his thigh. So this is a different dude.
But see, this is the thing. There's so much to try to decode. And then The timeline is so difficult for me. And then I talk to other experts and of course they get into all the debate about tribulation and you know, post-trib and all of that. And then you have this whole group of people that say, well, I don't have to prepare. I'm just waiting for the rapture. Right. But everybody makes it a seemingly solid argument for their view of the timeline. Yet the timeline that never makes any sense.
And I don't want to disparage anybody and all the good scholars, because the truth is I think they all see things in part. It's kind of like that little proverb of the four blind guys each holding a different part of the elephant.
Yeah.
You know, it's like they're all holding on to some different part and they're all thinking it's something different and they're declaring what it is. And it's like, no, you're seeing a part. I think when you look at the big pictures, this scroll started opening up ever since Jesus died for our sins and was resurrected. Then the scroll starts opening. This one horse has been riding for a long time.
But you see specific events that are happening right now that
I do as the these seals? As these things culminate, like the second seal is it's another red horse. And we're looking at, you know, peace is taken from theirs. That's war. That's been going on ever since there's been nations and man, we've had war between them. And so I think that in a big scan of things, the scroll of human destiny, these seals, these are not so much the acts of God as this is what men do to men. Mm. You know, it's like they slay each other.
Right.
These are not the moments where God steps in and there's judgments. It's like the third seal. And this one's fascinating. It's a black horse and has a pair of scales in his hand. And then you're told that it's like a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And then it says, do not harm the oil and the wine. I look at that and I go, that is engineered inflation.
Economic collapse.
And economic collapse and supply line shortage.
Right.
That's not a natural famine because there's no way for you to just not harm the oil and the wine. That's part of the normal harvest.
And that oil, of course, is not what we talk about in modern days as oil, not barrels of oil. That's the oil that is burned for light and heat in those days, correct?
Yeah. What's interesting about this particular, the oil and the wine, is those are the first fruits of the first harvest. They're some of the initial things of the first harvest. And God is kind of saying, protect those. Mm. And it's interesting, over in chapter 14, you get this little reference to this group called the 144,000.
Right.
And I don't know if we're talking some literal number, but it's describing the one group of people that make it through the entire book of Revelation unharmed, and they seem to do quite fine. Why? Because their life is totally focused on the Lamb. And they're singing his song and they follow him wherever he goes.
Uh-huh.
And it says they are the first fruits. And when I saw that, I kind of went, oh, you're saying that that's the same oil and wine. It's a little trigger. And it's like, you know, someone else that's a greater scholar than I could say, oh, he's full of it. And I might be, but I don't think so. Because I think the one thing that I do see in the book of Revelation is, if Jesus becomes my central focus of what I'm looking for, I'm not that scared. And if my one focus in what I do for my day in my life is to kind of say, I'm going to show up every day going like, hey, God, what are we doing today? And how might I be your servant? And can we walk and talk together? If I do that, he's going to watch over me and there's nothing that's going to happen to me that he won't have a chance to give me a heads up. It's only when I run around on my own or run off in disobedience that I've got to have any concerns. But if I'm living my life and I'm intentional about my relationship with him, then I don't need to be frightened.
Yeah, right. That makes sense. But let me ask you this, though, and this is perfect because you are a publisher of the Founder's Bible. One of the concerns that I always have about reading other translations of the Bible is I always find myself wishing that I could read Hebrew because I don't know the motivations of the different translators over the centuries.
Totally.
Right. And what were they trying to how twist things around? And then you find out that this passage that was translated into English is completely wrong. Like even the color of one of the horse, it's green. It's gray. But then you find out the original word is
ashen, or it's pale green, and it's chloros. Like, which is it? Yeah,
exactly. And I'm like, well, God, could I maybe, you know, could we get a true translation that wasn't done ordered by some king somewhere that had an agenda?
Sure. And for intellectual honesty, I am pretty aware that the Bible has at times been messed with. God himself says in Jeremiah, he says the pen of the lying scribes. And then here's my paraphrase, have messed up the scriptures.
Mm.
And I'm going like, well, does it have a footnote that says which ones?
Right.
You know, I think on the whole, what's weird is Christianity was never a religion of the book. It was always the religion of a relationship with the living God.
Mm-hmm.
And they made fun of all the other religions that didn't seem to have a real God that was there. And so you and I have come downstream. And I think a lot of the Christianity that has been given to people has been the religion of the book. And it's like, well, I'm a publisher of the book. I'm a pastor. I'm a super student of the book. I love the book. I don't worship the book. So if you find a little problem with the book, it's not the same problem with the savior of that book.
True. Yeah.
Because Jesus said to the Pharisees, who are like, we're the super, super students of the scriptures. He says in John, I think it's 5 or John 4, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you will find life. And yet you refuse to come to me.
Right.
That's he says, funny. You neither understand the power of God nor the scriptures. And I'm sitting there going like, okay, well, how apt is that kind of criticism of so many of the people that I know and taught me this? They could teach me an awful lot about the book, but if they had to pick Jesus on a lineup, I'm not sure that they would know him for him.
Well, that's interesting. And I don't remember where this is in the Bible, but I read it at one point where he's condemning some of the Roman priests for not knowing God, right?
Yeah. I mean, he calls them children of Satan.
Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty rude. Well,
yeah, you would think. But then look, I mean, you can't blame him what they did to him. But then what about modern churches? Because these documents just came out from HHS, the FOIA request lawsuit and everything a couple of days ago. And HHS and the CDC were specifically targeting evangelicals to push their vaccines. And we know that there was a lot of money behind this. So they contacted churches, and they also targeted Catholic publications as well. So there was a lot of money offered to churches today and even evangelical leaders today to push vaccines onto their own congregation. What do you think Jesus would have said about that?
Well, there's another verse that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why is Jesus outside of his church and having to knock?
Right.
I end up going like, there's a lot of sincere people that love Jesus, and they can be in all shapes and sizes of churches. And I don't want to be real disparaging, but the truth is the institutional church was never what Jesus had in mind he was building.
Mm.
He was building people.
Well, obviously, we've got to delve into this some more with you to have you back, because you're just opening the pages here for us.
Yeah.
But we got to wrap this up for today. A lot of questions that are in my mind and in people's mind, obviously. Now I want to go read the book of Revelation again and pay more attention based on the things that you just said and see if I can see it
yeah.
the same way that you're talking about. So that's on my list. But let me give out your website, thefoundersbible.com. And folks, if you want to get a copy of the Founders Bible, that's where you can order it directly from there. Also, you and I, Brad, we've arranged for a way to help get some donations to Sherry Tenpenny. And
yep.
that is, if people order the Bible from you, and if they use the discount code HealthRanger, they save 20%. And then there's also a donation that goes to Sherry Tenpenny's group as a result of that.
Yes. But
I've got all that correct, right?
Yes.
Okay, perfect. So folks, you can save 20% and also help Sherry Tenpenny and get the Founder's Bible, which is the best part of the deal.
Yeah.
And
I'm going to do something silly that might throw me into email bankruptcy. But if there's people that they are wanting to, you know, ask some important questions that maybe we could cover something like that, they can email me. I can't promise that I will always have time to respond, because I sometimes get stuck in big email bankruptcy. But Jesus was very available to people. And I don't really consider myself too important to not be available.
Yeah, but Jesus didn't have to deal with Gmail. That's for sure.
Yes. No, I know that. But if yes, it's absolutely true.
He didn't have a phone that followed him.
Yes, yes. Yeah. So we live in that we live where we need the greater works, because we have this digital interference to deal with.
Right. He may not have been as forgiving if the internet existed in his time. Who knows?
Maybe.
That's a joke, folks. But Brad, go ahead and give out your email address.
They can write me at Brad@thefoundersbible.com.
Okay, cool.
And so I would trust that if it's vital and really important, I'll find some way to connect with those. Again, I can't promise, but I do care, because the thing I really wanted to communicate out of all this is, we don't need to be frightened. we do live in frightening times, but I'm not by myself. I'm not alone. Yeah. And he's not going to abandon us.
Well, well said. That's exactly right. And I think that's the saving grace in all of this. If you get freaked out about world events, if it feels depressing, if you're like, there's no hope, well, there is hope. Pick up the Founder's Bible and start reading.
And that, or just skip that step and talk to Jesus.
Okay.
Because I think when people do that and they really get past the theory of it and they really get comfortable in doing that, man, does their life just rocket in a wonderful way, because he will talk back. That's not supposed to be just for a few. That's supposed to be normal Christianity.
Good point. Yeah, you don't have to rely on others to translate what God is saying. You can have that conversation yourself.
And if he dwells inside you, there's not exactly any place you can go you can't find him.
Good point.
So right. just saying.
Yes, exactly right. Okay. Well, very cool, Brad. This has been an enlightening conversation. Also, a lot of fun and very encouraging, I think, for a lot of people as well. Thank you for sharing this time with us.
Absolutely. Anytime, my friend.
Yeah, we'll do it again, but after I read the book of Revelation again, and then I'll have some new questions for you, and then we'll go into another layer.
And I'm happy to go as deep as you want. I just wanted to make sure. I think if we keep this simple and start there, people will be a lot more rooted and grounded with hope.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, that makes sense. Okay, well,
all right.
Thank you, Brad. It's been fascinating.
Thanks, Ben.
All right. Have a good night. God bless you.
Bye.
Take care. A global reset is coming, and that's why I've recorded a new 9-hour audiobook. It's called The Global Reset Survival Guide. You can download it for free by subscribing to the naturalnews.com email newsletter, which is also free. I'll describe how the monetary system fails. I also cover emergency medicine and first aid and what to buy to help you avoid infections. So download this guide. It's free. It's my gift to you simply because I want like-minded people to survive.